Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Good morning, church. The reading today is taken from Genesis 39, verses 13 to 23. At the end of the reading, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I would be grateful if you would respond with, "Thanks be to God." So, Genesis 39, verses 13 to 23. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chinenye. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everybody. Like everybody, like we heard in the song, God can do all things. But an omnipotent God is not enough consolation, it's not enough encouragement. What we need is not just a God that is all-powerful. We need a God that actually cares for us. And that is the kind of God we serve. Not only can he do all things, he also loves and cares for you deeply. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. The psalmist says, "My mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord picked me up." So let's just close our eyes as we go to him, this wonderful friend, this God that loves us so much. Oh, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, he's the help of the helpless that abides with us. Thank you, Jesus. Orebi Jesu Kosila Yei Jesu ni kalore otito ore ae lekoa sile shubo Jesu kojek bagbe mi oha Hallelujah. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one.
No, no, not one.
No,
not one.
None else could heal all our souls' diseases.
No.
Jesus knows all about our struggles.
Jesus knows all about our
He will guide
struggles.
Till the day is done.
He will guide till the day is done.
There is not a friend.
There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus.
That you, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, will be close to us now. As we hear your word, we ask, O God, that you will transform us. We ask that you will encourage us, O God, and conform us to your image. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome again. Okay, say again. Let me say it again. Good morning, everybody. Okay, we are continuing our series in the life of, it's about the life of Joseph. It's titled, A Life Ordered by God. And last week, we saw that even though Joseph had gone down to Egypt, and he was now a slave, God was with him, and he found favor in the sight of his master, Potiphar, who promoted him. But that's not all that happened. He also found favor in the sight of Potiphar's wife, who wanted to promote him into her bed. And Moses showed us last week how what it looks like to be faithful to God, both in public and in private. And today we are going to be continuing the story from where we stopped last week. What happened to Joseph after he rejected his madam's advances? Like we've heard, she accused him of rape, and Joseph was thrown in jail. And because this is such a familiar story, we have a tendency to rush through this part. We want to skip to the good part because we know how Joseph's story ends. But I want to ask us today to pause. I want to ask us to take our time today because there's so much going on here. But for us to fully get it, we need to enter into the story. What do I mean? We need to meet Joseph where he is. Remember, at this point, Joseph has no idea that he will become the prime minister of Egypt. At this point, he doesn't know how things are going to change for him. All Joseph has is a damaged reputation and shattered dreams. Joseph is going through a really hard time. And typically, how we cope in hard times is by looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. We keep telling ourselves, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. But sometimes, just like Joseph's situations, things don't get better. Sometimes they get even worse. Sometimes it's so dark that it looks like we're not even in a tunnel, we're in a cave because it looks like there's a dead end on the other side. And this is why this passage is so important. Because it doesn't give any indication whatsoever that Joseph's story is going to change, yet we see his faith in God still shine through in the middle of the darkest time of his life. And the key, I believe, is in what this passage teaches us about God. And if we hold on to these lessons, we will see that even when there is no light at the end of the tunnel, we can still find hope right in the middle of it. And so this sermon is titled, Hope in the Middle of the Tunnel. So let's jump right into it. Verse 20 says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Here's the first thing we see in this passage. that life is a pot of beans. Apologies to beans lovers. What it means is that life is messy. It's not an algorithm that whatever you put in, you can expect back. No. Sometimes bad things happen. And we don't like to hear this, do we? There are a number of ways that we think about bad things. Some people will say, bad things can never happen to a Christian because you are above only and never beneath. Other people say, bad things can happen, but there are principles that have been set in place that you can follow to avoid bad things from happening to you. And we hear things like, if you tithe, your life will not be tight. If I sow seed, I will not be sick. And on and stuff like that. But then we come to texts like this, and maybe this is where you are in life as well, that sometimes you can do everything right. And yet things will still fall apart. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And we can go on and on. I can go all day about how that kind of thinking, which is often referred to as the prosperity gospel, I can tell you about how it is terrible, and it is. But here's the thing. You don't have to confess the prosperity gospel to believe it. You can hate the prosperity gospel and still live by it. How do I mean? Because it is very easy, extremely easy, to be anti-prosperity gospel when things are going well in your life. Like a proverb says, when the dead body of another person's relative is being carried on the road, it looks like a bundle of firewood to bystanders. Coffins feel like wardrobes until the body of your loved one is inside. And this is what I have discovered in my own unfortunate periods in life, that many times when we say, you cannot expect bad things not to happen to you, what we really mean is, bad things will happen, but never to me. And oftentimes we see that our response is exactly the same as people that have believed the lie of the prosperity gospel. And so this passage is a challenge to us as well. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And in this text, we see Joseph going through a lot. In fact, he is suffering in so many ways at the same time. Joseph is suffering physically. And this is not explicitly stated in this text, but it's actually very obvious. Think about it. If a houseboy tries to molest his madam, and there are men in this house, like we saw in verse 14, you don't get how hand no go touch you. In fact, the surprise in this text is that Joseph is even alive to receive judgment by Potiphar. But also, we see a hint of his physical suffering in the Bible in Psalm 105, verse 18, when telling us about what Joseph went through, he says, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. But brothers and sisters, Joseph does not only suffer physically, he suffers psychologically as well. Have you ever been falsely accused before? It's extremely painful. And if everybody is convinced of your guilt, the more you deny, the more you look like a wicked person. I can imagine Potiphar saying, I just need to explain to me why. I trusted you. I picked you up from the gutter. I gave you everything, and this is how you pay me. And of course, bystanders will be saying, wow, now why they know they help person be this? How else is Joseph suffering? Here's something you may not have noticed in the story. In chapter 40, it tells us in verse 2 and 3 that Pharaoh was angry with his two officials and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. But who was the captain of the guard? Look at verse 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So walk with me. If Joseph, like we saw last week, was previously in charge of everything under Potiphar's control, then it means that he was the former boss of the head of the prison where he was. or maybe even the boss of the boss of the head of the prison. Joseph is not just crashing from grace to grass. He is crashing publicly from grace to grass. And we all know it's one thing to be suffering, and it's another thing altogether to be suffering in the same place where you were previously doing well. Reminds me of a story, a true story. One guy I know he was made a director at work, and everybody was happy for him. It had been a long time coming. He had moved to his new office. They had given him his Land Cruiser. You know that 500th anniversary one that the back is like this. I'm sure he may have given testimony in church. But then a few months later, they came back and said, sorry, it was a mistake. So he had to move out of the office. He had to return the car. And at the time, he was still working there. And it was just so embarrassing. And many of us can relate to Joseph because we are not strangers to shame. Maybe it's the shame of a failed relationship, the shame of a broken marriage, the shame of being cheated on, the shame of financial difficulty. You know that feeling of everybody is laughing at me. Or maybe even worse, everybody is pitying me. And I cannot help but wonder what Joseph thought about at night. I don't know. I wonder if how many times he remembered what his brothers told him, said in Genesis chapter 37, verse 20, we will see what will become of you and your dreams. And Psalm 105, verse 18, summarizes what is going on with Joseph. In the Hebrew, where it reads, he was laid in iron, the literal rendition is that the iron went into his soul. Bible scholars will tell you that it means that Joseph was suffering psychological, was experiencing psychological suffering so deep that it was as if his soul was physically being stabbed. The iron entered into his soul. And this term describing Joseph's suffering has gone on to become an idiom that is used to refer to when people have been permanently and deeply affected by the bad situation they found themselves in. It's this idea of a rusty nail stuck in you, spreading infection and corruption throughout your system. The iron went into his soul. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe not, it may not even be a big problem like Joseph. It's just multiple small problems back to back to back. And if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, you will not blame him if he became bitter. You will not blame him if he got angry. You will not blame him if he gave in to despair. But here's what is remarkable about Joseph, that even though the iron entered into his soul, it did not corrupt him. That somehow he's able to survive jail, not only survive jail, but he also thrives while he's there. How do we know? If you look at Joseph's time in Potiphar's house and in the prison, we'll see that those verses are almost identical. Can I have the table up? In both of them, he was successful in whatever he did. In both of them, his bosses liked him. In both of them, he was given lots of responsibility. In both of them, nobody was supervising him. And what this suggests to me is that while Joseph was in jail, he continued to behave in the exact same way he was behaving in Potiphar's house. It means that he scrubbed the floor with the same diligence that he would use to balance Potiphar's account. But it also speaks to Joseph's demeanor and attitude as well. When we talk about Joseph finding favor in the sight of somebody, it's essentially saying that they liked him. And nobody likes someone that always comes to work and is squeezing his face, always angry, and always has something to complain about. So it means that... You're remembering somebody. It means that Joseph was moving about with a smile on his face. And so we must ask, how is Joseph able to behave in such a manner despite everything that is going on? How is it that what is happening to him is not showing on the outside? How is it that the iron is piercing his soul but it's not corrupting him? And if you look closely at the narrative of this passage, you will see that it's how he thinks about God that makes the difference. And there are three things about God that we can see in the text. Verse 21 in KJV, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. We're going to be looking at the three of them in reverse order. We're going to be looking at the favor of God, the mercy of God, and the presence of God. God shows favor. God extends mercy. And God is with you. The first one, God shows favor, is in verse 21 there. But it's actually all over the passage. Here's one place it is that is not obvious. Let's go to verse 20. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And you're saying, wait, hold on. This doesn't look like God's favor at all. Well, let's think about the context of the verse together. What was the offense that landed Joseph in jail? Attempted rape. Secondly, how did Potiphar's wife go about her accusation? Let's look at verse 14. It said, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Now, what she was accusing Joseph of was bad enough. But by making it about his ethnicity, she had moved it from a personal offense to an offense against us Egyptians. But that's not all she did. In verse 16, she says she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home so as to be fresh. Potiphar's wife was a professional. And it makes me wonder how the kind of temptation that she was planning for Joseph, for her to be this meticulous in what she's doing. And what was the result? Potiphar fell for it. Verse 19, when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, what happened? He burned with anger. Now, put yourself in Potiphar's shoes. You've heard that your staff tried to molest your wife. What will you do? Of course, you will burn with anger. No. But what? Is that all you are going to do? Let me tell you what somebody else in the Bible did. In Esther chapter 7, the Bible tells us that Queen Esther had just revealed that Haman, the prime minister, was trying to kill her and her people. And the king was very angry and he walked out. So Haman and Esther trying to beg and beg and beg. And as he was begging, he was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king came back inside. See what happened. Verse 8. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she's with me in the house? And what happened after? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered. But that's not all. Verse 10. Verse 10, he said, that it tells us that it's not until they impaled Haman on the pole that he had set up for Mordecai that the king's fury subsided. It means that the king was angry. They were preparing. Go and bring the pole. Go and tie Haman. Go and hang him. The king was angry. And until they hang Haman. This is what you expect any man to do, regardless of how sanctified he is. But that's not all. The Egyptians themselves have a story that is similar to this from about 3,300 years ago. And it's called the Tale of the Two Brothers. And the story goes that the wife of the elder brother tried to seduce the younger brother, and when he refused, just like Potiphar's wife, she lied that he tried to rape her. How did her husband respond? So he says, and the elder brother became as a panther in the south. He sharpened his knife. He took it in his hand and stood behind the door of the stable to slay his younger brother. Now these were siblings. Imagine what would have happened to a foreign slave. And so when we think about the context, that it was no longer a private affair, that everybody had heard about it and was waiting to see what Potiphar would do, that Potiphar's wife even had receipts. Remember, Joseph's cloak was right there. When we think about the context, verse 20 is nothing short of a miracle. That Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. What? Don't get me wrong, Joseph's imprisonment was a terrible thing. But at the same time, it was an express statement of the favor of God. The setup was perfectly planned, perfectly executed by Potiphar's wife. But there is a God that shows favor. Maybe you may not see it now, but God often hides the seeds of his favor in your terrible situation. A few weeks ago, we had a blog series, and it was called God Behind the Scenes. And the King Olumide, whose name is also Joseph, incidentally, told us about how his boss, DJ told us how his boss gave him a task that was planned to sack him. He did not have the experience or the skill for it at the time. The time frame was really short. But what happened? See what he said. He said, God used this situation to set me on a path that will play a defining role in my life's career. God often hides the seeds of his favor inside a terrible situation. Like the hymn says, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. But also, brothers and sisters, the favor of God is not just in the big things. When the Bible tells us that God gave Joseph favor and he became the chief prisoner, or the head of the prisoners, have you ever paused to ask what exactly he was doing there as a head? Not a lot compared to before. Maybe he was in charge of sharing beans, because life is a pot of beans. But here's my point. By calling it favor, the Bible is telling us that even in the little things that Joseph has, he's looking around and seeing evidence of God's goodness around him. As chief of a prisoner, what are the benefits he would have had? What are the benefits he would have had? And Joseph is saying, God, I thank you that I'm not sleeping close to the latrine again. He's probably saying, God, I thank you that I can stroll about a bit more. He's probably saying, God, thank you, that there is now extra bone in my food because nobody will give prisoners meat. The little things Joseph is grateful for, even in the worst situation of his life. And it reminds me of one of my friends. Her name is Olivia. She used to be in one of our former GCs. And she started having seizures and was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And she's had to do radiotherapy and surgery. And while talking about it, she said something that really challenged me. She said, I'm so thankful to God that after the surgery, I got a room that had a great view. And so when the pain was overwhelming and I couldn't think of anything, when I couldn't sleep, at least I had something beautiful to look at. She said, I'm so thankful to God that the lunch lady in the hospital used to sneak me an extra cake. This is someone that is going through a lot. She was 32. She had two young kids to worry about. She was in horrible pain. Yet, in the worst situations of her life, she was still seeing signs of God's favor. And it was really convicting for me because I have the tendency to do the opposite. And maybe you're like me as well. We love to magnify the bad things and minimize the good things. Oh, things are so hard. I've had to augment my big gen with a small gen. Can you hear yourself? The traffic on Tuesday was so bad. I spent 5 hours, but you were in your car. Brothers and sisters, can we commit to looking for signs of God's favor all around us? Here's something that my children teacher used to say. My children taught teacher back in the day. His name is Uncle Sabinus. Here's what... is his real name. Here's what Uncle Sabinus used to say. He used to tell us that it may be true that you eat only once or twice a day. But say you know the chop at all, it's a big lie. Like the hymn says, it is okay to plead for showers of blessing. And we can continue praying to God for showers of blessing. But while you are doing that, recognize the drops of mercy that are falling about you. And that's the second thing we see in this passage, the mercy of God. Verse 21, the second thing says that God showed Joseph mercy. And the natural response to this is confusion because it doesn't make any sense. What is mercy? Mercy is when you do not receive the bad that you deserve. And we cannot see how this applies here because Joseph does not deserve any bad thing in this story. In fact, if there's anybody that could accuse God of being unfair, it was probably Joseph. He had been faithful to his master. He had been faithful to God. Remember what he said in verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And someone may say, I'm not surprised when you say that God showed Joseph favor in prison. Of course, that was the least that God could do for someone that was so faithful to him. But to call it mercy? Calling it mercy almost implies that Joseph deserved the pain, the torture. And the torments. And many times, our specific situation can seem very unfair as well. Maybe people you know compromise and ask for forgiveness, and God forgave them. They've moved on. They ate their cake and had it. You that stood for what was right, you ended up looking like the real fool. The real idiot. But by calling it mercy, the Bible is telling us three things. The first thing is this, that Joseph did not see himself as entitled to receiving anything from God, even though he was innocent. And we see this from the way he behaved. There is something that someone said about entitlement. See what he said. A man will find a single coin in the mud and talk about it for days. But when his inheritance comes and is accounted 1% less than he expected, then he will declare himself cheated. In other words, disappointment is a function of expectation. And I don't want to belittle what you're going through, but is it possible that the reason why you're so upset is that you believe that you deserve better than the way your life has turned out? I'm more qualified than my mates. I have behaved myself as a young lady. I know so much. Do you not see that every good thing, even the things that I feel are your qualifications, every good thing in your life is a function of the mercy of God? And realizing this changes our entire perspective and opens our eyes round to see what God is doing round about us. But also, by referring to God's work in Joseph's life as mercy, we see that Joseph does not think of God as having wronged him. It means that Joseph saw everything that God did as good. And even though we say, oh, God is good all the time, it's really hard to believe because we often cannot see a reason for why we are where we are. We often cannot understand what God is doing and how it is good. There was a tweet I saw the other day. Someone was saying, what if this whole life was a video that God was showing Adam and Eve to show them the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit? And someone came and replied, what would be the point of NYSC in that video? And in the same way, we do not often see the point of what we are going through. We say, God, yes, I know you have a plan, but how about now? If you knew this thing was not going to work, why didn't it spoil at the beginning? Why did you raise my hopes so high, only to dash them? And can I just pause and say that God is not afraid of your questions? He's not worried when we express our frustrations and disappointments to him. In fact, there's a whole category of prayers in the Bible. Most of them are in the Psalms. It's called lament. And it's essentially saying, God, wow! What happened, God? God, nice one. You do me well. See how Psalm 73 puts it. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. And I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long, I have been afflicted, and every morning brings not new mercies, but new punishments. We can pour out our hearts to God, but isn't that complaining? No, do you not see? The psalmist is taking his confusion and frustration and disappointment to God. And if you read the rest of the psalm, you will see that he eventually realizes that God has a plan that he's working out. And more importantly, that his plans are always good for us. Because you see, brothers and sisters, God is not, when we speak about God's plan, he's not like a chess master that has this perfect strategy and he's sacrificing us as pawns to achieve his aim. He is a loving father that cares for you. But even more, he knows exactly what you're going through because you see, he also became a human being like you and me. And why he was here, like an author says, why Jesus was on earth, God did not keep bad things from happening to God himself. Jesus knows what you're going through. He knew what Joseph went through as well because you see, just like Joseph, Jesus was accused falsely. Just like Joseph, he was condemned by those in authority. Well, unlike Joseph, who enjoyed God's mercy and favor in his dark place, Jesus experienced God's justice and judgment in his own dark place so that his very accusers, you and I, could obtain mercy. On the cross, the iron of despair went into Jesus' side so he could take away the iron in our souls. The Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus knows what you're going through. Well, you may be saying, yes, Jesus knows what I'm going through. But what I'm going through is my fault. I can understand how God showed Joseph favor. He was such a great guy. In fact, you just compared him to Jesus. The problems in my life are because of my bad decisions and foolishness. I did not flee temptation like Joseph. In fact, I ran towards it and it has backfired. I think God is punishing me for the life I have lived. But here's the last thing we can see about the Bible calling God's dealings with Joseph mercy. It's showing us that his goodness and favor are only for the undeserving. All those things may be true about you. Yes, it may be your fault, but do you not see? By calling him mercy, it is telling you that God does not work in Joseph's life because of Joseph. He works in Joseph's life because he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. And if you trust him, if you put your faith in him, he's going to walk through even the consequences of your failures for his glory and your good. Like a song says, you may be helpless to change your past, but God is more than able to redeem it. Joseph realized that God was showing him favor, that God was showing him mercy, but finally, that God was with him. And we'll keep saying this over and over and over and over and over in the series until it sinks into our hearts. Verse 21. If you look at it in the KJV, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. How does it start? But. In KJV. Okay. It starts with a but. What does but mean? But implies that what is coming next is a contrast from what was going on previously. And so, when the Bible says, but God was with Joseph, what this means is that looking at the way Joseph's life had gone, you would think that he was alone, abandoned, cast away, forsaken, but God was with him. And if you look at chapter 39, the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, appears at the beginning and the end, kind of like a bracket, in verse 3 and verse 21. And the way it is structured is a literary device that is used to show that everything within the bracket is a description of what the bracket is. Does that make any sense? So in other words, this entire chapter is a description of what it means for the Lord to be with someone. So it means for us that just like Joseph, when we are successful, God is with us. But also just like Joseph, when you're in great temptation, God is with you as well. When you're in times of unfair treatment, God is with you as well. When you are accused falsely, God is with you. In times of loneliness, God is with you. In times when you feel like you're in a prison in your mind and there's no light at the end of the tunnel, God is with you. What is God doing? He's shaping you and molding you into what he'll have you be. And it's often in our darkest times that he does his best work. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He said, holy places are dark places. It is life and strength, not knowledge and words that we get in them. Holy wisdom is not clear and seen like water, but thick and dark like blood. What is God doing with you in the dark times? He is molding you and shaping you and refining you and pruning you until you become more and more like Jesus. But it's often hard to remember that we are not alone. And that's why we're in a better position than Joseph. When we doubt God's presence around us, we can feel the presence of the body of Christ, encouraging us, providing perspective. Our tendency in pain is to isolate ourselves. The brothers and sisters, you do not have to face what you're going through alone. Open up to someone. There are brothers and sisters here that are here to walk with you through your pain, that will not be tired of listening to you, that can help you with the wisdom and the comfort that only comes from God. Because you see, the Bible tells us that God comforts us in our distress so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we have received from Him. Someone may still be saying, I hear you, I understand what you're saying, but I still need to know when my situation will change. When will things get better? And the truth is that I don't know, honestly. I don't know. But here's the beautiful thing about this passage. Joseph did not know things would get better either. There's something we often miss in this text. Joseph was not serving a prison sentence. What a jail was in those days was not like they sentenced you to 5 years in prison. No, a jail was a holding center waiting for your execution. And nobody, except somebody else, intervened. And nobody was going to intervene for a foreign rapist slave. And so this means that every single day that Joseph woke up, he had no idea if it would be his last day on earth. Joseph was living perpetually in limbo. How did he survive this uncertainty? I'll tell you how. Every morning he woke up, he received a new mercy from God and lived day to day in the strength that God provided. It kind of reminds me of the Israelites as well. God sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. How? Not by giving them 40 years worth of food at a go, but by giving them just enough food for the day. Every morning they too will wake up and receive a brand new mercy from God. And it's the same thing with us as well. Your future may be uncertain like Joseph. The road ahead may be rough like the Israelites. But God promises that there will always be grace for the next step and a brand new mercy every morning. But I don't feel strong enough. Of course you do not feel strong enough. Do you not see? You do not need strength for the whole journey. You only need strength for the next step. And after the next step, God promises He will give you strength for the next step again. And for the next step again, and for the next step again, and for the next step again. See what Psalm 68 verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens. Means that when I wake up in the morning, God is bearing me again. And tomorrow when I wake up, God will bear me again. And next tomorrow when I wake up, God will bear me again. Daily, 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 God is bearing your burdens. Oh, brothers and sisters, it may seem like you're in a dark tunnel. It may seem that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But if God is with you, you can say with the psalmist in Psalm 139 verse 12, that even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Oh, brothers and sisters, in the middle of our dark tunnel, we can trust that God is always with us and He will supply strength.
If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos. City Church, love Jesus, love people, love Lagos.